on Wednesday, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter, and we saw the conspiracies of Sanballat and Tobiah. We saw their anger towards God's people. When Nehemiah had first opened up his letters to the governors, Sanballat and Tobiah had stood up and they were annoyed that someone was come to build up the people of Israel, to help them. They were annoyed at that. But here in chapter 4, we see they get angry. So we'll just read that very quickly. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves?" And this next part is, I think, the heart of Sanballat's anger. Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was with him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." And on Wednesday we looked at how Sanballat and Tobiah, they mocked the people of Israel, and they hoped to sow some sort of distraction and discord, to turn one against the other. And we didn't go into it much, but the people of Israel had to be working together. Each person had to make their section of the wall the same width, at least when they came together. And they had to be the same height. And they had to join together. They couldn't be two walls with a gap between. Each section of the wall had to be built together. They had to cooperate. And so Sanballat and Tobiah's intention is to sow discord. And their main motivation is that they hated God. Then we came to their conspiracy, and it's quite interesting that there's only one way to get people in the Middle East to join together. Even today, you can't get the one group to cooperate with the next unless you are getting them together to attack the Israelites. In verse 7, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, they all heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches were being stopped up, and they were very wroth. The only way to connect all of these groups who are always at each other's throat was in their hatred of the people of Israel, their hatred of God. We skipped over a few verses, you may have noticed, and that is because we need to deal with those today. In verses 4 to 6, we see Nehemiah's response. And his response should come as no surprise to us at this point. Every time Nehemiah is affected and afflicted in his heart, what does he do? He goes to God in prayer. He goes to God in prayer. And so in verse 4, he doesn't say, "And I went to God in prayer." Instead, he tells us what he said to God. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Nehemiah prayed a prayer. Now, we will spend a fair amount of time looking at this in a bit, because this is an example of a prayer called an imprecatory prayer, or a prayer of cursing. This is not a prayer asking for God to help them overcome their enemy, but rather that their enemy would be destroyed by God's hand. And notice he even goes so far as to say, "Let not their sins or their iniquities be blotted out." He is really throwing down the gauntlet, saying, "God, you need to do something." So we'll deal with that in just a bit. We'll deal with what an imprecatory prayer is. We'll take a little detour to see what that is and why it fits in here. But I want us to see the result. Sanballat, Tobias, they wanted to distract and discourage. They wanted to cause division. They wanted the people of Israel to be mocked. But in verse 6, so built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah and the people of Israel did not turn their back on God. They made their prayer to God, and then they continued working. When we face setbacks, when we face things that seem difficult, our first response needs to be prayer, and our second response needs to be get back to work. Get back into the thick of serving God. Too often, Christians will become overcome. They will fall into the trap of saying, oh, this and this has happened to me, and then I wallow in my sin for a couple of months because I've got an excuse. Or, I can't really be bothered to, you know, help out at church because this and this happened to me in the past, and therefore, let me be excused. No, once we have made our prayer to God, no matter what discouragement or attack we have faced, then get back to the work. Get back to helping others to find their way to Christ. That is the work of the Christian. Let us now look at what an imprecatory prayer is, and we will see that this is not something that we should be doing very often, as it is not done very often, but it is something that's important in time. Notice that an imprecatory prayer is not a prayer that is a sin in itself. This is not Nehemiah committing a sin in the middle of building the wall. In fact, this is something that is in line with many of the Psalms. We'll look, there's over 35 of them that are imprecatory, that is, prayed against the enemies of the psalmist. David was famously one who prayed for the downfall of his enemies. Yet it is not a prayer of revenge. David, as a good example of this, he prayed against Saul and his evil intentions towards him, that is, while David was being chased by Saul. And yet, when Saul was right in front of him, and he had every opportunity, he did not take revenge on Saul. He respected God's authority that God had placed there. And I don't know if I could do that. If I was being chased around the countryside by someone and they kept trying to kill me, I might take it upon myself to remove the threat. But that's not what David did. That means that these prayers are not prayers of revenge. Nor are these prayers of hatred, but these are prayers born out of a great depth of, how would you say it, justified hatred against sin. You might even say this is a prayer born out of holiness rather than a prayer full of sin and revenge and hatred. What this means is we should not pray against anyone unless we are 100% sure we're righteous in it. 100% sure, not 99 point something, 100% sure. In other words, I am not saying today that we need to go out and curse these people and curse those people and pray against this one and that one. No, I'm saying we need to be so affected by the righteousness of God that we cannot stand sin, and we beg God to intervene. Each of the imprecatory prayers we could look at, and there's some not only in the book of Psalms, but all through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we do see people standing up and praying in cases where they had no strength. David was an outlaw. He was on the run. He had not the power nor the authority to accomplish his will. Later in David's life, when he was running from his son Absalom, He did not have the power to condemn those who were against him, but he called down a curse upon them that God would punish them because it was outside of his control. It was outside of David's control, so he called for punishment upon them. If we go to Romans chapter 12, and you might want to keep a bookmark or something in Nehemiah, we'll jump around a little bit, but we'll come back to Nehemiah. Romans chapter 12. And verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I think here we have very clear teaching, and you would all agree, that this is teaching that we should not take revenge, nor that we should be motivated out of hatred, but rather we should do good and kind deeds to even our worst enemies. That phrase, keeping coals of fire on his head, does not mean that we go and stab people in the back. It doesn't mean that we talk mean about someone. It doesn't mean that we do anything physically against them. This means doing good to others. This is definitely something that each Christian needs to be involved in all the time. Don't see evil and do more evil. How does this fit? How does this fit with the prayer of Nehemiah? How does this fit? If we go now to Galatians chapter 1. Too many pages. There we go. Galatians chapter 1. And verse 8 says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You say, now why do I put that in here? Because that word, be accursed, is to curse someone. It is to be damned, to be destroyed, to be undone. Anathema. To be devoted unto destruction. Here, Paul says, on one hand, we need to be kind and loving, not turning evil for evil, yet in this case, because it is against the gospel, which is against God, here someone should be accursed. And just in case you were wondering if Paul was serious about this, in verse 9, he repeats it and says, as we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. It is not a light thing, but it is a thing that should occur. We're getting kind of a compare and contrast here. John chapter 15, we have Jesus himself condemning the religious rulers. think I've got the wrong verse, because that's not the one I have written down. Sorry, that's not the right place. Okay, we'll go on to Matthew chapter 23. I won't try and figure out where the verse is. This is, again, towards the Pharisees and the scribes, and Jesus goes over and over again repeating this phrase, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In verse 14, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And he gives them not only what they are doing wrong, but notice at the end of that verse, he says, "Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." We have here Jesus describing a curse upon these scribes and Pharisees because of their evil actions and because of their hearts, which are full of unrighteousness and iniquity. He even goes so far at the end of this chapter to talk about the condemnation coming upon the people of Israel, especially the scribes and Pharisees, because of how they treated God's messengers. In verse 29, "Ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." And then going down a few more verses, "that upon you," verse 35, "may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." He condemns them over and over again. How does the gentle, meek, and mild Jesus, who was called the meekest man ever, how is it that he is so strong in his denunciation of certain people and describe a damnation upon them that is so horrible? As I've already said, we should love our enemies. We should do good to those who do things that are bad to us. But when someone who is way beyond our power is doing something that is against God, then we should condemn that. And we should condemn it in our prayers to the one who can change it. I have heard some say that we should practice imprecatory prayers by writing letters to our politicians. That's not the same thing. Politicians cannot change anything. God, on the other hand, can. God can change things, so we need to go to Him and write our letter to Him. We need to pray our just anger at sin and at the destruction of God's plans. That's what we should be focused upon. If we turn back to Nehemiah, we can see the sin that Sanballat, Tobias were doing. They were opposed to God. They wanted to stop the sacrifice of God completely. They wanted to oppose the work that God was doing. It was obvious to everyone that Nehemiah had been given a strong hand by God, not only in getting to the place that he had been, that is to get to Jerusalem, but to get there with all of those letters of approval from the king, with all of those resources, as we already mentioned. It was obvious that this was God's hand at work. And Tobias and Sanballat saw that, and they hated it. And they opposed it. We will see later that they even go to further lengths than just mocking. but they were opposed to God, and so God, so Nehemiah says, God, you are the one doing this work. You're the one who is accomplishing this. We need you to do another mighty work. We need you to condemn these. Because just imagine, Nehemiah had the approval of King Artaxerxes to do this project. If he had wanted to, he could have fought this on legal grounds and got them all removed from any position of power that they had. He could have taken time to do that, but he would have been stopped from following God's plan. God had set him up to build this wall, and that's what he had been sent to do. Anything else would have been failure. If Nehemiah had stopped and attacked these people back or gone and fought them, or if he had gone to the courts, as I've already said, and brought a case against them or anything like that, he would have been distracted from the rebuilding of the wall. He would have been distracted. This would have been a sin by Nehemiah. After God had done so many things in bringing him there and in helping him to get this building started, to have turned back halfway finished, or not even halfway finished, would have been to turn his back on what God was doing. And so he went to the only one who could change hearts and do things beyond his power. Hear, O God, for we are despised. That's the first thing that Sanballat and Tobias did. But then let us jump down to what they had done more in verse 5. For they have provoked thee to anger. They have provoked God. You see, sin is not just bad and, you know, it's something we don't want to look at. Sin is evil. It is wicked. I can't think of bad enough words here. Sin is so horrible in God's sight, and he hates sin. God hates sin. Especially when people are opposing him willfully. Not a sin of ignorance, but sins of commission. They're actively seeking to go against God and what they know he wants done. These, Sanballat and Tobiah, they had their backs against God and they were provoking God to anger by stopping the work he was doing. God was angry. Nehemiah and the people with him, I'm assuming, came to God with their prayer saying, "These people are standing against you, O God." Many of the psalms of imprecatory prayers are the same. It is not merely that an individual has been annoyed, but rather that God's work across his people has been stopped or is being opposed by nations or groups that are too powerful for the individuals who are trying to serve God. And so they go to God and say, "Look what they have done against you." And they say, "Bring your judgment down. Please bring your judgment down. Hear, O our God." God loves his people. We dealt with this briefly on Wednesday, but in chapter 3, we have the names of so many people who were involved in this building. We have the sections of the walls they built, and the effort that they put in is recognized by God. But I think it proves to us also that God loves his people. He loves them. He didn't just say, "Oh, well, I'm glad that they did something for me." Do you have kids like that? Yeah, sometimes they're only happy if you're doing something for you. Them, or if you give them a lolly or something else that they want. And all of us fall into that trap. But these, God is not like that. God is not just saying, well, these are the ones who helped me, so I'm putting their names down because I only care about them in that they've done something for me. No, God loved them. He puts their names down. And then, since they have done stuff for him, he is going to take up their cause to help them finish so that they won't be blocked halfway done. Nehemiah and the people, they started out with a strong hand because God's hand was strong with them, and they prepared themselves and started working, and they did a lot very quickly here. And they built this wall to what was easy. They had done the parts that were easy to reach, and they had joined up these walls, and even the opposition of people laughing at them and mocking them was nothing because they were relying on God. Look at the focus of Nehemiah. He didn't say, oh, well, this is the first chance I've got to stop building the wall. No, he immediately gives it to God so that he can forget about it. Now, I think he kept his spies with Sanballat and Tobiah because we keep getting more reports about what they're doing. But he pretty much puts them to the back of his mind and focuses again on building the wall. God does not expect us to pray and then do nothing. But he does expect us not to be distracted into doing things that aren't what he has called us to do. He wanted his people to rebuild the wall. They knew that. That's what they were doing. That's what they were heading towards. Maybe God has for you some other task. Maybe it is to give a glass of water to someone when they are thirsty. Maybe it is something big, like giving a Bible lesson or helping the youth out. Maybe it's something way bigger than that. Maybe God's going to call you to be an evangelist. And even for those up the back who are older, let me tell you, God is not restricted by age. And there have been many used of God of all ages. So don't say, oh, I'm too old, I'm done. No, God has enough for each one of us to do. Whatever it is that he's called us to do, if we are fulfilling that purpose, then don't be distracted by defending your honor, by going out to defend God's honor even. Leave it to God and then continue working. Don't be distracted. We could finish there and it would be enough. It would be enough, wouldn't it? Don't be distracted. And Nehemiah could have stopped there too, because here we have the wall being joined together, and from that point, the wall is more and more defensible. While there are gaps, the enemy can sneak in at any time. But once the wall is completed all the way around, it becomes something that can be defended. So the book of Nehemiah could stop right here. You say, why doesn't it? Because there are many more lessons for us to learn. The building is going to continue on. Nehemiah is going to continue to face opposition. But what is it that he does every single time? We already read about the conspiracy of Sanballat and Tobiah and Ashdodites and Amorites in verse 7. If we jump down to verse 9, we can see what Nehemiah's response to this particular threat is. So this is only very shortly after the first time that they're being mocked. Now Nehemiah's response is, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Nehemiah's response was the same. We don't have the words of this prayer. It's not necessary to know. Just know this. They prayed to God, and they continued working. Notice in the rest of verse 9, then they set a watch against them day and night because of them. They said, we're going to continue to work for God. We're going to continue to go forward. We're not going to let the fact that they are all coming together stop us from working. Instead, we're going to make our prayer and then get back to work. That's what they did. They made their prayer unto God. I was asked a question when I was planning on coming up here. I can't remember which one of the men asked it, but how much do you pray is what it boiled down to. And it's a hard question. If someone asked you that, you'd have to go, okay, how much did I pray this last week? And sort of, how do you even quantify that? Do you pray a lot? Yes. But do I pray enough? No. There is never any one of us who can say that we pray enough. No matter how big the conspiracy against us, that is, how many armies are arrayed against us, no matter how small the slight, our response needs to always and ever be, go to God in prayer. Go to God in prayer. We might say, when someone mocks us or stands against us, that our first response is not godly, is it? Generally. Sometimes we take offense. Or we lash out. Those things will not occur if we first have gone to God. If we have given it over to Him in prayer, we will not be tempted and fail. We will be tempted and succeed in our response. Whatever it is that we are facing, go to God in prayer. Go to God in prayer. We're going to find this a theme through Nehemiah, just so you're aware. We're going to see how he builds the wall, but we're also going to see how much he prayed. I also want us to see that he viewed God as a personal God. And we've already noted this before, but in both of these prayers, he says, "Hear, O our God," and "we made prayer unto our God." This is not a title. This is not the God, our God. This is not a throwaway phrase. This is Nehemiah's recognition that God had a relationship to them. That they were in a relationship together with God. They were His people, and He was their God. And for those of us who know Jesus as Savior, He has brought us into that same relationship where we are children of God, and He is our Father. That relationship gives us the boldness to come in prayer. It is not based on our righteousness. It is not based on the fact that we're doing good things for God, but it is because of our relationship that we can come to God. Let us go to God every day and at every need. He will supply our needs. Before we close, I just want to say that the work that God has called each one of us to is individual, but it is also a combined effort. When we come here on Sunday morning, it is not just so that Pastor John can get up front and preach. This is a time when each one of us can encourage, challenge, and strengthen one another. We can see each other's needs and try to meet them. We can help one another. We can bind up the wounds that are broken as much as we're able. We can give that glass of water, encourage one another, and go from here refreshed to spread the gospel all throughout this area. That's why we're here. If that's not why you're here, then please, talk with me after. We'll make sure that's the reason you're here. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, then you are here, but you are not one of God's own. And there is no crying out to God on your behalf to destroy those who are enemies. Because God's enemies are not your enemies. You are God's enemy. You need someone to come between, to mediate between you and God, and that is only the man, Christ Jesus, who died upon the cross for your sins. So this morning, if you need to talk more about Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know how that works, or you're not sure if He is your Savior, you don't know your relationship to God with any certainty, then talk with me or one of the deacons or one of the men of the church after the service. We'd be happy to show you from the Bible how Jesus is sufficient to rescue us. And for all of you Christians, get to work. Don't be distracted. Don't be turned away. Turn over those who have come against you and then turn back to the work. Do not be distracted from what God has given you to do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you this morning that you are a powerful, that you are holy, you are the Creator God. And Father, we do thank you that we can come to you as you are our God. Father, I thank you that you have rescued many here that I have talked to who know you as Savior. And Lord, we thank you that you have not left us here to be bored or to stand still, but that you have given us a work to do. Father, I pray that you would remove the distractions, give us a focus that Nehemiah had, that we would single-mindedly go towards doing your work. And Lord, whenever opposition comes, help us to come to you and to leave our burdens at your feet rather than carrying them ourselves. Father, I ask that you would help us to do those things that we can for you while there is still time. And Father, we pray that your name would be praised, not just through these services on Sunday that we have here, but also through every outreach that we have and through your word being preached everywhere. Amen.